Thank you, Mr. Hawk. Good afternoon, everybody. Happy Sabbath to all of you. I thought winter finally woke up today, but it looks like it's going back to sleep for a few more days. Since the very beginning, God has expected from his people sacrifices and offerings. In Genesis 4, Cain and Abel make offerings to God of plant and of animal, and we all know how that went. In Genesis 9, Noah sacrifices burnt offerings to God from the clean animals that had been on the ark with him as a thank you and a worship when he gets off the ship. Throughout the book of Genesis, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob all build altars to God and they offer sacrifices. And in Exodus, God demands the sacrifice of the lamb on the Passover. And in Leviticus, when the tabernacle is built, he institutes a daily sacrificial system along with special sacrifices on the annual holy days and sacrifices in general for the people. And so it had been throughout the Israelites' history. Pardon me while I get my timer going. I don't want to overrun on y'all. There were different sacrifices that served different purposes. Some sacrifices were intended to atone, to cover sin. There was the sin offering and the trespass offering that served that purpose. Some sacrifices were for the purpose of cleansing, such as someone who had an illness and was quarantined, and then returning to the camp before that they would go through a sacrifice. There were sacrifices that were used to ratify agreements and covenants between God and man and between man and man. Some sacrifices were given simply to honor and to praise God, to thank him for his blessings. In that, we can include the tithe and the offerings, which were sacrifices in the sense that the Israelites gave their possessions in order to honor God and to support his servants, the Levites. And then, with the sacrifice of Christ and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit and the destruction of the temple a couple decades after that, all that changed. Today, Christians, both of the world and of God's church, do not offer animal sacrifices or give burnt offerings. We recognize now that the system of animal sacrifice has been superseded. We recognize that the offerings that covered sin were simply types of Christ's eventual sacrifice as our true Passover lamb. And with his sacrifice, he has once and for all paid the penalty for our sins, and as such, we do not continue to offer atoning blood sacrifices. Instead, we remind ourselves each year, during the Passover, of the body that was broken and the blood that was spilled. But while we may not continue an animal sacrifice, that does not mean that God does not expect sacrifice from his people. And that's what we're going to discuss today. God does still expect sacrifice from his people. What does that mean for us? What form does that take? What do we sacrifice to God? The first thing is that we will show that physical sacrifices and burnt offerings are not what God is after from us. He's not after physical sacrifice. He is after our hearts. So our first point will be that God does not desire physical sacrifice, but our hearts. If you turn with me to Psalm 51, we'll start here with a very well-known scripture, a very well-known psalm. We know the psalm as the one that David wrote after he sinned with Bathsheba, and he murdered her husband Uriah to cover it up. In Psalm 51, we'll read verses 16 and 17. "For you, God, do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offerings. Rather, the sacrifices of God," in verse 17, "are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise." The sacrifices themselves were not what God was looking for. It's almost counterintuitive, since it's God who instituted the system of the sacrifices. But rather, what God was looking for with the sacrifice was the attitude of the giver of the sacrifice. As God says in Psalm 50, "Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats?" Like, you're not feeding me here. I don't need this from you guys. It was for our sakes and for our penitence. This scripture here in Psalm 51 says that the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. The Hebrew word used for broken literally means broken. Broken down, smashed, torn apart. It's used to describe gates being smashed, lions mauling other animals, and broken bones. Contrite comes from a word that means something similar to the way that we would say someone was crushed, like they were just crushed by what happened. This word that's translated contrite, we could also say crushed. David is saying that God will look upon someone who has sinned but comes to him in full repentance with godly sorrow, as Paul puts it. repentance which David frequently displayed to excellent effect. People desiring to turn from their sin and make atonement to God in order to heal their transgression, sorrowful and regretful of their actions, and earnestly seeking God's forgiveness. What David is saying here in Psalm 51 is that he knows that it's not about the sacrifice, that the physical sacrifice itself does not appease God, but the attitude of the giver of the sacrifice is what matters. If someone were to commit heinous sins and flippantly or nonchalantly sacrifice 1,000 bulls, like, no big deal, we'll kill those, God will be happy, it would mean nothing to him. What God wants to see from people is a right heart, one that is sorrowful at the wrong that it had committed. Let's turn to another scripture, this one in Proverbs. Proverbs 15. In Proverbs 15, we'll read verse 8. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. He hates it. It gives him no pleasure to receive sacrifice from someone who blatantly lives in opposition to him. The thing that's supposed to honor God and to make atonement is meaningless, and in fact repulsive to God when the person giving it does not have the right spirit. But the upright, his prayers, let alone his sacrifices, please God. He takes delight in our simple words when they're coming from someone who follows his way. And I could look at a scripture in the New Testament as well. If you would turn with me to Mark 12. In Mark 12, we'll read the section where Christ is asked what the first great commandment is. But what we'll focus on is not what Christ says, but on what the scribe who asked the question says. So in Mark 12, we're going to start in verse 28. Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he, Christ, had answered them well, the scribe asked him, "What is the first commandment of all?" And we know Jesus' answer. He said, "The first commandment is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one.'" Verse 30, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second, like it, is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." So the scribe replies to him. He says, "Well said, teacher. You have spoken the truth, for there is one God, and there is no other but he. And to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. To love God above all things, and to love your neighbor as yourself, is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." In verse 34, "Now when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, 'You are not far from the kingdom of God.'" He said, "You nailed it, you got it." That's exactly right. God had a purpose for the offerings and sacrifices, that's true, for praise, thanksgiving, and for atonement from our sins. But what God really wants from his people is their complete love for him and for each other. That is the kind of sacrifice that God really wants. So now that we have established that God wants more from his people than empty sacrifice, let's take a look at what he does want. Our next point is that we are to be living sacrifices. We are to be living sacrifices to God. If you turn with me to Romans 12, here we'll read verses 1 and 2. In Romans 11, Paul describes how, because the Israelites failed to uphold their end of their covenant with God, the doors were then opened to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles were grafted into the tree of his family. And he discusses how both the Jews and the Gentiles had been disobedient, but they will now have mercy together. They are now one part of the same family. Now, the last verse of chapter 11 reads, "For of him and through him and to him," God, of course, "are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." And now here in chapter 12, again in verse 1, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, therefore, because God has grafted you into the family, because we're all one, because all things are through and from and for him, I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. God granted us forgiveness. He grafted us into the family. and he is all things. Therefore, our reasonable service to him is to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. This phrase, living sacrifice, is almost an oxymoron. A sacrifice by its very nature was a slain, a sanctification by blood. Animals were slain in order to make amends and to thank God. But here we read that we are to be sacrifices. We are to be living sacrifices. Our very lives are to be sacrificed to him, but as living lives. Finishing the thought in verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. While we're not literally killing ourselves and burning up on an altar, we are killing a part of ourselves. This part of the world that we should not be conformed to, we're putting that away and renewing ourselves in God, renewing ourselves in his spirit, in his image. If we are sacrificing ourselves and giving our lives to him, it means seeking the will of God above all else. I'd like to read another section in Romans. It's very closely related, but it doesn't specifically mention sacrifice. If you turn to Romans 6, we'll read a few verses from here. We'll hop around the chapter a little bit, but we'll start in verse 5. Romans 6 and verse 5. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. In verse 6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. In verse 7, for he who has died has been freed from sin. We were sacrificed with Christ. We were crucified with him. Our old selves were put to death in order that we might put on newness of life. If you drop with me down to verse 10. In verse 10, for the death that he died to sin once and for all, but the life that he lives to God. Christ, like us, lived as a man, as a human being, yet without sin. And when he died to sin, no longer to be tempted by it, and of course to forever atone for it for all of us. And now he lives wholly to God the Father. In verse 11, likewise you also, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. We died to sin. The old self, the sin-infected body, has been put to death with Christ, but we are to continue to live, to be a living sacrifice. This life that we live to God. And how do we live to God? If we continue in verse 12, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lusts. In verse 13, do not present your members, your body parts, do not present your body as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. We present ourselves to God as living sacrifices by presenting our members, our very bodies, as instruments of righteousness. We sacrifice ourselves to God by being tools for righteousness. We do righteousness with our hands, with our eyes, our hearts, our tongues, our minds. We live God's righteousness. Verse 18 tells us that we're slaves of righteousness. We're called to obey the natural commands of what's good, of course, defined by God's law. As this last section showed, in sacrificing ourselves to God, we follow the example of Jesus Christ. And our next point is, when we sacrifice, we follow the example of Jesus Christ. When we sacrifice, we follow the example of Jesus Christ. We'll look at a couple scriptures in that regard. If you'll turn with me to 1 John chapter 3. In 1 John 3, we'll read verses 16 through 18. Again, that's 1 John 3, starting in verse 16. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also, following Christ's example, ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Christ chose to temporarily give up his authority and power that rightfully existed as his, as God and Creator. He took on our lowly form, and he lived among us, experienced our weaknesses and hardships. I don't want to turn there, but in 2 Corinthians 8, 9, it states that though he, Christ, was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor. He gave up that wealth, that we, through his poverty, might become rich. Again, that's 2 Corinthians 8, 9. And then, after having given that up, he takes it a step further and he dies for us. Because of his love for us, he gave his life. He sacrificed it. And we are instructed here to sacrifice our own lives for our brothers and sisters. This is the kind of love we're to have for each other, that we would be willing to sacrifice our own lives. Of course, for the vast majority of us, at least in the recent years up to now, it won't come to literally giving up our lives for each other. But we ought to be giving our living lives for each other, just as we are to give it to God. If we continue in verse 17, "But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? If we can't sacrifice of what we have to give to our brother, how could we say that the love of God is in us?" In verse 18, "My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." Laying down our lives does not have to mean death, but it does mean giving from what we have, even up to our lives, if the situation demanded it. We sacrifice for each other. Just like Christ sacrificed his very life to the Father for our sakes, for the love he has for us, we likewise need to be willing to sacrifice for our brothers, for the love that we ought to have for each other. We need to love in deed and in truth, and in doing so, we make an acceptable sacrifice to God. In verse 19, "By this we know that we are of the truth, and we shall assure our hearts before him," if we're willing to sacrifice like this for each other. Let's turn now to Luke 9. In Luke 9, we'll read verses 23 and 24. These are Christ's words here, speaking to the disciples. In verse 22, he tells his disciples that he will be rejected, he will suffer, he will be killed, and he will be raised. And then in verse 23, "Then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, if anyone desires to follow me, let him deny himself. Deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Christ knew that he would experience suffering, and he calls on us here to do the same thing. If we want to follow him, we need to deny ourselves. We need to sacrifice ourselves, sacrifice our own wants and our own desires. We no longer live for ourselves, but we live for God. We've given ourselves to him as living sacrifices, and we need to be willing to carry our cross day by day, enduring whatever hardship may come with that. And we need to follow him. Every day we choose to live God's way. We choose to spend our time on him, and we choose to sacrifice of ourselves. The days are coming, we know, when we, or perhaps our children, or some generation further down the line, will experience true persecution and harassment and even death for following Christ. But in following Christ's example, we will continue to bear that cross because we have given our lives to him. They're not ours anymore. In verse 24, "For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life, whoever makes that sacrifice for my sake, will save it." If we give our lives to Christ, lose it, it's not ours anymore, it's died, it's Christ's now, we're going to save our lives. But if we try to hang on to our old life, living to ourselves, we will lose our lives. And then this leads us into another point, this, as we said, we lose our lives, but we gain it. Sacrifice today is not really sacrifice. It's an investment. Sacrifice today is an investment in tomorrow, would be our next point. Sacrifice today is an investment in tomorrow. Like Christ, temporarily giving up his authority, he temporarily set it aside for us. The sacrifices that we make of our physical lives are temporary. They're a temporary investment into our spiritual lives. If you turn forward with me a couple pages to Luke 12, we'll read verses 32 through 34. Here, Christ is in the process of telling his audience, the people listening to him, to not worry. We'll jump in here just after where he reminds them of the ravens in the air and the lilies in the field. And in Luke 12, starting in verse 32, "Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide for yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." sell what you have, give, sacrifice, give up of yourself to God and to his people. And in so doing, you'll provide yourselves money bags, treasures of money that do not grow old, spiritual, of course. When we sacrifice, we're not just throwing stuff away. We're not losing anything. We're actually gaining. We may be setting it aside temporarily, but we'll receive it all back and more in God's kingdom. Just like in this physical life, if we're being careful with our money, we take a portion of it each month, set it aside with hopes of having a retirement when we're done working, so that we don't have to continue working so much. We set this aside temporarily in hopes of getting it back later. We're doing the exact same thing, of course, except for spiritual reward and not for physical. When we sacrifice of ourselves, of our very lives, we're doing the exact same thing. In verse 34, as we read, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If we only build up treasure for ourselves on this earth, that is where our heart is going to be. Whether that be in our money or our time or our wants, whatever it may be, if that's the treasure we build, that's where our heart is, on ourselves. But God wants us to build a different treasure, one in him, in heaven, where nothing can tarnish that reward. If you turn with me a few more pages forward to Luke 18. Luke 18, we'll start in verse 18. This is the section where a young ruler comes to Christ, and he asks about obtaining eternal life, what he must do. In Luke 18, again in verse 18, now a certain ruler asked him, saying, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? So Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. In verse 20, you know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, and honor your father and mother. Christ tells him to keep the commandments. And the young man replies in verse 21, all these things I have kept from my youth. In verse 22, so when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me. Sacrifice is what he tells him. Sacrifice your physical belongings in order to serve. And while you may have lost your wealth during your time on earth, you've gained far, far more in the future. Let go of your physical attachments and follow me. Now, we know that this particular man had a hard time with the saying because he was very wealthy. And being very wealthy, he was attached to these physical belongings that he had. If we drop down to verse 28, then Peter said, see, we have left all and followed you. The book of Matthew clarifies what he was getting at with this. He was getting at what their reward was going to be. He says, we left everything to follow you. What will we get, your disciples? In verse 29, so he said to them, Christ, assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God, who shall not receive many more times in this present time and in the age to come eternal life. If we are willing to give, to sacrifice our lives to God, to sacrifice our possessions to God and to each other, to be willing to sacrifice for the sake of Christ, the friends, the family, the lives that we had before, we will receive many, many more times than what we gave up, and on top of that, eternal life. The other two Gospels add the famous scripture at the end that many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. If we're willing to give up, to sacrifice our position, our wealth, our prestige in this physical age, willing to make ourselves last, we will be made first. While those of this world who refuse to offer sacrifice, they will be made last in the kingdom to come. For reference, the parallel scriptures in Matthew and Mark that say that, the first last and the last first, is Matthew 19 and Mark 10. And Matthew 19 and Mark 10 are the parallel scriptures to the section in Luke. Moving into our final point. A final point is another way in which we can offer sacrifice to God. We had already touched a bit on sacrificing to God with our physical possessions and sacrificing to each other. But we can also offer spiritual sacrifice with our lips. We offer sacrifice to God with our lips. If you turn with me to Hebrews 13, we're going to read verse 15. Hebrews 13 and verse 15. Therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise. Let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. When we praise God, when we thank God, we offer sacrifice to him. We ought to make sure that when we are praying regularly, we are regularly offering verbal sacrifice to God. And two components that we read here that need to be a part of our prayers are praise and thankfulness. When we pray, do we regularly praise God? Do we offer praise for his wisdom, for his might, his goodness, his mercy, his plan, or his creation? Do we take the time to tell God how great we think he is? I know, personally, this is something I struggle with sometimes. I'm not very poetic or insightful when it comes to clever words or praise or that kind of thing. I'm often very much kind of straight to the point. But something that can help us in this regard is the Psalms. The Psalms are riddled with praise to God. If we're seeking inspiration on how to speak to God, to tell him how much we love him and appreciate him, and again, how great we think he is, we can look to the Psalms as a couple examples. Psalm 8 refers to his creation of the heavens. Psalm 65 praises his creation in general. Psalm 76 refers to his power. Psalm 119 praises his law. We can use these psalms to collect things to praise God for. I know there are some people who like to take a psalm and read it out loud as prayer to God, and there's certainly nothing wrong with that. We're not all wordsmiths like King David was, and we can draw on that. As for thankfulness, it's easy to fall into the habit of praying for things and then forgetting to thank God afterward when we receive those things, or for the things that we have received without even asking for them. So let's be careful to remember to thank God for what he does for us, to have proper gratitude rather than taking what we have for granted. God has freely given it to us. We don't have an inherent right to it. A practice that we can put into good use here is to write and keep up a gratitude list, something we keep maybe by our Bibles, somewhere where when we pray, we have this list that we can pull out, and we can remind ourselves of the good that God has given to us and thank him for it. When we think of something, jot it in the list instead of letting it slip out of your head by the time you get on your knees. And while we're right here in Hebrews 13, let's take a look at the next verse in verse 16. In verse 16, do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Again, we sacrifice to God when we do good and when we share. As we had mentioned throughout the message, we need to be willing to sacrifice for others. Let's turn to one final scripture before we conclude. If you would turn with me to Psalm 27, we'll read verse 6. Psalm 27, and verse 6. A psalm of David. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me, because of God's support for him. Therefore, I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. I will offer sacrifices of joy. The word that is translated joy here is the Hebrew word teruah. Guess another pronunciation there, but it's a teruwah, teruah. Which can mean blowing, like blowing of the trumpets, or shouting, or shouts of joy. David will offer sacrifices of joyful shouts to God, joyful praise to God. He will sing sacrifices to the Lord. Again, offering praise to God is a sacrifice that we offer him. It's something that we put on the spiritual altar for God. It's pleasing to him, to show him honor. So while we, of course, ought to be praying regularly, let us not forget to make sure we're including thankfulness and praise as part of our prayers. So to conclude, while we may not offer blood sacrifices to God today, that does not mean that God does not want sacrifice. God is not looking for burnt offerings from us, but a sacrifice of our very hearts. We're to be living sacrifices, devoting our lives and our actions and our thoughts to God and to serving his people. Just as Christ was willing to give up his life for us, we ought to be willing to give of our life for him and his people. Know that any sacrifice we give today is not a loss, but it's a future gain. And we'll be blessed for the sacrifice that we give. We will receive more than we've given. And if we remember that we offer sacrifice to God when we offer him praise, let us remember that our lives have been placed before God. They are his lives. We are a living sacrifice, living to God. If we keep that in mind as we go through our lives, remembering to present our members as tools of righteousness, we will be found well-pleasing to God. So let's not forget who we belong to, who we serve, and why we serve him.